Would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3. We're continuing in our sermon series in the book of Proverbs called Choosing God's Path. Choosing God's Path. And we explain that from a psalm that Cheryl and I learned the meaning of when we were in Israel 4 years ago, that this idea of walking, this idea of wisdom, this idea of the Christian life is the idea from the Hebrew mindset of laying our path onto God's path. We have two choices that we can make throughout our lives. We can go our own way or we can go God's way. And if God is the creator of all things, then the wise thing for us to do would be to lay our path onto God's path. So we're going to be looking to the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. As you guys know, I read from the English Standard Version. If you're able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And these are the very words of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of God. You may be seated. And so, as I said, we're in our third week in the book of Proverbs, and we've seen over and over already the choice of two paths: God's path, which would be the path of righteousness, or our path, which is the path of foolishness or wickedness. 2 weeks ago, when we began this series, we started with our opening sermon, which was called Fear God, and we memorized Proverbs 1:7. Those of you who remember 2 weeks ago, you can say with me, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise knowledge and instruction." Last week, we were looking at seeking wisdom, and our memory verse was Proverbs 2:6. So let's try that. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Let's try it again. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, what we're seeing here is that there is a direct connection between the fear of God and wisdom. The journey toward wisdom begins with this step, and that is that we would reverence and be in awe of the Lord God. Loving, respectful, obedient relationship to the one who created us and created all things. And what this fear does is it creates in us an openness and an eagerness to change. This is what our adult Sunday school class was talking about today. It is the bottom line of gospel ministry. The change that Jesus is about is not surface stuff. It's heart change. It's heart change. And the fear of the Lord is what opens us up to that. It's what causes us to be eager for, to desire change. It opens us to receive the wisdom of the Lord, which we've told and said wisdom is skillful living. It's not just having, you know, some sage advice out of experience. It's being able to take what God has said and apply that in the nitty-gritty of life, because if God designed life, if God made life, then God's path is the path that we need to be on. Wisdom creates in us a fear of the Lord, just as the fear of God creates in us a desire of wisdom, for wisdom. They just intertwine. We need both. And so in the first week when we talked about fearing God, in the second week when we talked about seeking wisdom, today we get down to brass tacks. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? God or yourself? Upon what are you going to build the foundation for your life? And when you're in the midst of difficult circumstances and difficult situations, and I don't mean to be a naysayer or a prophet of doom, but if you're not there, you will be. You will hit some tough times. You will hit some walls. You will be blindsided. When that happens, who are you going to depend upon? You or God? See, the question before us in this sermon today is, what is it going to take for you and I to be wise disciples, wise followers of Jesus? And the first thing that this text tells us about wise disciples is that wise disciples value instruction. Wise disciples value instruction. Verses 1 through 4. My son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You know, while this is parental instruction, right? It's Solomon speaking to his son. We've got another layer on top of this, right? This is inspired. This is God speaking to us. No, it's more than that. It's God, our Father, speaking to us, His children. Parental wisdom at a divine level. See, all of God's commands, all of God's instructions, all of His law, everything that He would give to guide us, to fence us, to point us to Christ, flows from His fatherly love for us. His instructions give us skill for living well, wisdom, a rewarding lifestyle. See, we're first told not to forget the teaching, but to let our heart keep the commandments. Do you know what the word here for teaching is? Torah. You guys have heard that, right? We normally think of Torah as what? Law is what we normally think. We certainly think of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We think of that as Torah, but in a Jewish mindset and in our mindset, we should understand the value of that. It's divine instruction for living. It's God's best for us. Have you ever been to a Jewish synagogue service? One of the things that happen is when the law, when the scrolls are brought out, the people, it will be brought down the aisle and the people will all kiss the scroll. Okay? Seems very formal, right? You know what it is? It's showing a love for the law of God. Showing a love for the Word of God. They recognize what it is. It's God's gift to us for life. And what God has called us to do is to let our hearts keep this, to not forget them, to not forsake them. He's calling us to meditate on His Word, to memorize His Word, and to put His Word into practice. To meditate, to memorize, and to put it into practice. Okay? And here's the deal. A lot of y'all, me too, we read the Word, okay? But there are many times when we read the Word that we get up from reading the Word and we don't have any idea what we just read. But we check the box in our read through the Bible in a year plan, which did us a lot of good. Or then we'll meditate on it, which means what? No. right? To focus on, to chew on, to get every nutrient out of it. We spend so much time in that that we memorize it. We're doing that with the book of Proverbs, right? Verse each week, key verse each week. But guess what? Until that changes your heart and you put it into practice, you're wasting your time. Just gets us a lot of puffed up, knowledgeable, memorizing people. Right? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with knowing the word and memorizing the word. Don't hear me. Dan didn't. Don't go home and tell people Dan said don't memorize word. That's not what I said. But we've got to put that into practice then. Because look at what it adds. Verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace. What's the Jewish word for peace? And it means so much more than peace. It means so much more than an absence of conflict. It's wholeness. It's fullness. It's everything God designed for us. It's the way it's supposed to be. This is not a promise. This is a principle. That peace and fullness and wholeness are going to come to us if we treasure God's instruction, if we value His instruction. Do we realize what we have here? I could come and have been in most of y'all's houses. Can't count the number of Bibles you or I have. But do we love it? Because it's God giving His best to us. And we're told not only to let our heart keep those commandments. Notice what we're told. We're told to adorn ourselves in steadfast love and faithfulness. And you know, I read a number of commentaries this week, and most of them did not agree with me. So you can take that for what it's worth. But I don't think this is just about God's steadfast love and faithfulness. I think this is a figure of speech that's called a metonym. Here's a metonym. I'm going to take you for a ride in my wheels. What are my wheels? My car. I've taken a part to represent the whole. Okay? That's a metonym. All right? I think that's what this is, and I still think it's talking about the Word of God. I don't think it's talking just about God's steadfast love and faithfulness. I think it's talking about His steadfast love and faithfulness as it's revealed to us in His Word. Why do I say that? Because Solomon tells us to bind them around your neck. And I couldn't help but my thoughts go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 6, where we're talking about how we raise our children and talk about God's law as we walk with them, as we go down the path day in and day out. And he talks about taking the law and actually binding them around your forehead. And I don't know if you've ever seen a Hasidic or an Orthodox Jew who has these little boxes. I mean, they've taken that literally. And it's called a phylactery. But I couldn't help but think about that, binding God's steadfast love and faithfulness, binding His word around us like a necklace. Or further, he says, to write them on the tablet of your heart in the new covenant promise of Jeremiah 31. What's God going to do? He's going to write the law not just on tablets of stone, but on our flesh, on our hearts. And so I think what he's talking about here is, again, that we're being adorned, we're being dressed, we're being clothed in the Word of God that transforms us. And the result of that is favor or success or stature, or if you have the English Standard Version, you'll see a footnote there on stature, which is at the end of, it's actually after good success at the in verse 4, and it says repute. And you know, that's where it says in Luke about Jesus, and he grew in wisdom and stature with men. It's the same idea. that we would grow in reputation with God and man as we devote ourselves to the Word of God. Again, it gets back to, do we realize what we have here? It was D.L. Moody who said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Right? Do we realize what we have? When I start the sermon, and y'all are still phasing out as I'm asking you to stand up, you hear what I say every time. These are what? The very words of God. Because guess what? They are. So we ought to be listening to them, right? We ought to be listening to them. So the question before us is just simply, where do you go for the answers in life? You know, Dear Abby? Oprah? Dr. Phil? Aunt Millie? Or do you go to God and God's Word? Okay? So, wise disciples value instruction. Second point, wise disciples trust God, not themselves. Wise disciples trust God, not themselves. Verses 5 through 8, and y'all know 5 through 6, and if you don't, those are our verses to memorize next week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And then it goes on. Be not wise in your own eyes. And this is just Hebrew poetry, right? This is repetition. We don't have meter. We don't have rhyme. We've got a lot of parallelism, a lot of repetition. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Again, if I said that in this sermon we were getting down to brass tacks, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Okay? Who are you trusting? You have only two options. You can trust in the Lord with all your heart, which means what? With all your emotions? No. What is heart? It's who we are. It's the center of our being. It's everything we are. We can trust in the Lord with all our being, or we can trust in ourselves. We trust in the Lord with all our heart means a total devotion and dependence upon God. It means knowing Him as Maker, and if He's the Maker, then He knows the best way to live. Knowing His wisdom. Putting your life, putting our life, putting my life into His hands. Choosing to live by His principles, even when they're hard, even when we don't like it, even when it doesn't make sense. Because He's God and we're not. And when we choose to follow our own path instead of God's, we're saying, in essence, I'm smarter than you. I got this. Thanks. I'll come back to you when I need you, but right now, I got this. And what would the Bible call that attitude, beloved? Idolatry. Foolishness. We're in Proverbs. That's a fool. Because what are we saying in the hard moments? In our heart, we're saying, there is no God. Because I got it. See, one side of us can either choose to trust in the Lord, that's one choice. The other is to lean exclusively on our own understanding. I added exclusively because, of course, we're supposed to lean on wisdom of others and even ourselves as long as they are led, fed, based upon the Word of God. But so often that's not what it is. It's driven by human wisdom. It's frankly driven by desire. That's why Barney, when he said idolatry, nailed it. You know, idolatry is not having the Buddha in your house. Idolatry is when you love something else, even if it's a good thing, more than God. That's idolatry. And that amounts to nothing more than practical atheism. And one of the things that breaks my heart, I'm sure Dick can speak to this as well, is how many people in the church who attend, who are part of the body of Christ, live as practical atheists. As if God had nothing to say. As if God didn't exist. We pull him out like our magic lamp, but we put him away in the closet the rest of the time. It's like God is non-existent, or at the least, he's not important. And this whole warning, as I said, is repeated in verse 7. And the idea there about be not wise, trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding. Here's the image. Okay, I brought this up here. Cheryl and I hike, and we do the hiking spree. Y'all know what that is, through the Highland Center up outside at Lynx Lake. And you can do 8 or 9 or 10 hikes in a 12 or 15 week period, and you get a little token that you can put on your walking stick. And so we have all these tokens that, as you can see, are still not on our walking stick. But anyway, we've got this walking stick. And I, if you don't mind, if I can go off script for just a moment, I have a story to tell you. Matthew, our son, was maybe 5 years old, and we had taken him to Yosemite to go hiking. And he had found a big stick that he wanted to use as a hiking stick, but it was, you know, like twice his height, right? And so I found something else that was pretty thick and pretty sturdy, and it was small, and so I was having to hold it way down low. And I said, so Matthew, here's how you use it. You put it forward as you're walking. And he said, do you have to stick your butt out like that? See, he was paying attention. He just missed the point, you know? Which, that's my boy. I love him. I love him. But here we've got this hiking stick here that we lean on. And the imagery about not leaning on your own understanding is as if this were a rotten piece of wood. And as soon as you put any weight on it, what's it going to do? Snap. Snap. And if you're on a steep incline and you don't have shoes that are giving you a grip and your walking stick has broken and there's nothing for you to grab a hold of, you're down, man, for the count. You have 30 feet. Exactly. Exactly. And so that's the idea here, is that, and I have to take it a step further. Can I take that imagery one step further? God's going to leave us to struggle there for a while. He's going to teach us some lessons when we've been leaning on our own understanding. We'll be looking for grip. We'll be pulling up bushes that we think can pull ourselves up, and we just pull them out by the roots. We'll stay there and spin our wheels for a while until we learn dependence. See, what this is a call to abandon self-sufficiency and autonomy. You know what I mean by autonomy? I'm ruling myself. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm the king. I'm the queen. I make the call. And this is all a call to abandon that. He tells us that in all our ways we're supposed to acknowledge him. And I think I can think of two aspects to acknowledging God here. One is knowing him. Knowing him, that means so much more than knowing about him. Right? You guys know the difference? There's lots of us who know all about Jesus, but don't know him. So one part of acknowledging God is to know him, and the other part is submitting to him. It's distrusting our own wisdom and relying upon his. And so, you know, I'm reluctant to say this because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the fourth person of the Trinity. But if you persist in known, intentional, unrepentant, rebellious conduct, I'm a little uncomfortable with saying you know the Lord. I didn't say that we don't sin. But if you just intentionally keep walking that way, knowingly walk that way, and you have no desire to turn, it's a scary place to be, folks. But if you know Him, you'll submit to Him and He will straighten your path. Or let's put it, because that's what this says, right? He will make straight your paths. How? Because you'll actually be laying your path on His path, and His path is straight. That's how you do it. It's cool. And the result is healing and refreshment, which means blessing to the whole person. How many of you all know who Jerry Bridges was? Wonderful author, just died in the last month. Okay? Wonderful guy. If you've never read some of his books on the discipline of godliness and holiness and pursuit of holiness and the transforming gospel, just a number of great, great books. Jerry Bridges put it like this: to no longer live for ourselves but for Him is the essence of discipleship. I love smart people who make things simple. I'll say it again. To no longer live for ourselves, but for Him, God, is the essence of discipleship. Smart people make tough concepts simple. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for Him? That's what it means to be a disciple. Why does Solomon say, and God has inspired him to say, that doing this will result in healing and refreshment and blessing to the whole person? Because this is how we were designed to live. And God made the world, therefore if God made the world, we ought to follow His way to live in the world. It's not rocket science. Blessings to any of you who are rocket scientists. It's just not. Why would we expect it to be any different? I'll go my way, and this will turn out well. Who was it? Was it Einstein or Edison? One of those guys said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I don't remember who said that, but it was Einstein. And every morning he got up and tried to do his hair, and look how it turned out. It's just senseless, guys, to choose otherwise. Third point, if wise disciples value instruction, and if wise disciples trust God and not themselves, here's the third point. Wise disciples practice trust. It's not just a matter of saying we trust, it's actually practicing trust. Listen to verses 9 through 12. Again, why do I keep turning this? 9 through 12. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. What we've got here are two areas for acting in trust. The first area is in the handling of our stuff. How do we handle our wealth? The stuff that God has given us. If we were to look at your checkbook or mine, what would that tell us about where our hearts were? What would that tell us about what we value? Are we actually depending upon our stuff for happiness or satisfaction? Where do we focus? What do we worry about? Do we desire and rely upon the gift more than the giver? Where is our treasure? What are we living for? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and worldly wealth. He did not say you cannot serve God and have worldly wealth. He said you cannot serve God and serve mammon. You can have a single master. See, God, I'm not preaching in Scottsdale. Right? I mean, this body of believers that we love so much is not filled with folks with $750,000 houses. Does that mean that we are not susceptible to this? No. No, it still goes on. What are you trusting? Do you trust that God will care for you in that moment? What do you worry about? Do you wake up in the middle of the night wondering, where is that coming from? How am I going to be able to do that? Or are you trusting God? Quick story. First mission trip Cheryl and I took to Bogota, Colombia. Long story short, we were limited in the number of people at the church we were attending at the time to send support letters to them. Okay? What we got were what you would call the dregs. What I meant by that is not that these were bad people, but all the folks who typically went on mission trips already had their support group. And we got people who probably didn't have anything to provide support for. At that time in 1996, it was going to cost Cheryl and I each, I don't remember, $2,000, $2,500 to go to Bogota for 2 weeks. It wasn't nearly as expensive as it is now, but it was simply more than we had. All right? And one of the people that was on our list that we wrote a support letter to was a couple that attended our Sunday school class who had lost their business, whom we had given a Thanksgiving basket to just 3 months before. The first check for support came from that family for $150. I looked at that check, I literally wept. That how are these people who don't have squat supporting me to go to Colombia? And never again did we fear that if God wanted us to go on a trip that he wasn't going to provide. Okay, how many of y'all have stories of bills or financial debt or some crisis in your life that you saw no way that was ever going to happen and God came through? That's what this thing's for, guys. That we would have the standing stones of our lives dropped in here, and then we would tell people how God came up to work for us. See, that's part of what this is, that we would trust in Him alone. So that can be just in the mundane way that we live, the everyday aspect of life. But the other way that God is asking us to practice trust is when it comes to Him disciplining us. See, up to now, God has promised blessings for our wise choices, and now He tells us what will happen when we choose poorly. You guys remember the third Indiana Jones movie, the one with Sean Connery, The Last Crusade, where they were looking for the Fountain of Youth, the Holy Grail, right? If you drank water from the Holy Grail, you would have eternal youth. And there's the knight back there who's protecting this, and the German, the one that's in with the Nazis, is supposed to pick the cup of Christ, and he picks this jeweled cup, and he turns to dust, right, because he got the wrong one. And what did the knight say? You chose poorly. Understatement of cinematic history, right? He chose poorly. We choose poorly. There are times we know better, but we choose poorly. But God doesn't leave us there. He disciplines us, whether through instruction or through circumstance. And that discipline is not designed to harm us or discourage us. It's an expression of His fatherly love. The writer of Hebrews quotes this verse in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and I want to read it as he quotes it along with his commentary. This is 12, 5 through 11 in Hebrews, if you want to write it down to look for it later. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're an illegitimate children. You're not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Can I get an amen? Amen. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen to this, folks. God's discipline is not proof that he has abandoned you. God's discipline is proof of his presence in your life. And the pain of the discipline has a purpose. It's designed to open hearts that are getting hardened and callous to his love. Isn't that neat? So, as I told you, our memory verse for next week is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Okay? For those of you who have ever done any memorizing, that's probably one of the verses that you have, so this one won't be terribly hard. But as we've seen, a wise disciple values and treasures instructions from the Lord. He knows that life works best if we trust God and not ourselves. And he puts that trust into practice, whether it's in the mundane or the difficult aspects of life. But every week I need to do this because we are so prone to run back to the law for our hope. We need, as we study the book of Proverbs, a great big gospel reminder. The Bible's message is not do this and you will live. The Bible's message is this: God's told you what to do, and you didn't. And God's done something about that. So if you're sitting here with me, and you're thinking about the times that you haven't trusted in the Lord, and you're feeling hopeless, that's probably where that proverb was designed to take you. Now let me move you from there and give you Spurgeon's hint. Read the text, make a beeline to the cross. Go to him. Because you can't, I can't, we're going to fall. Proverbs are just another form, I think, not they're great wisdom, and by the Holy Spirit working in us and by our reliance upon Jesus, this is stuff that can begin to be worked out in our lives and should be worked out in our lives, but it is not the way to salvation, it is the result of. So important that we get the order right. Right? The way that I try to remind you is the indicative comes before the imperative. What God has done for us in Christ always comes before God's commands to us. There's a pastor in the Bay Area of California whose name is Justin Buzzard. B-U-Z-Z-A-R-D. That's right. And here's what he said. He said, if you don't make it to the cross, if you read a few verses in Proverbs without detecting how these sentences connect to the blood-stained beam of wood, you will make your Bible reading and your relationship with God all about your performance rather than about Jesus' performance. You will gravitate away from the gospel and toward religion. Legalism will replace freedom, and you will likely spend much of your day staring at yourself rather than staring at your Savior. So if this has hit you like it hit me for the 15, 20 hours I was working on this week, if this has hit you, don't stare at your belly button. Look at Jesus. He's the one who has taken the wrath for what you and I didn't do, should have, but couldn't, and given us righteousness. If that is true, why would we not trust in the Lord with all our heart? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for wisdom, and we're grateful for what you have taught us, that you have not left us ignorant. But Lord, snap us out of anything that would fool us into believing that we can somehow achieve some standing with you. Help us to see that the reason that we should trust in you with our whole heart is the fact that you have done it all for us. It is Jesus who is wisdom. And as you, Father, continue to work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, that we will live by your Spirit skillfully. Because we've trusted in you, because we fear you, and because we seek your wisdom. Thank you for these amazing truths, but mostly thank you for Jesus and what that means to us and for us and in us and with us. And build this little body of believers, Lord, into an outpost of grace that points people to Christ, who is for them wisdom. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.